Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this second Sunday in Lent. I'm happy to see all of you here today. I only have one announcement unless somebody else has others. The celebration of life for Beverly Ruby will be held on Saturday. Visitation starts at 10, service starts at 11, and there will be a luncheon at noon over in Fellowship Hall. The deacons are going to be providing the main dishes, and they are asking for side dishes. Oh, it's the Women's Association. Why? Oh, I'll talk. Okay. Not sure what the difference is. The Women's Association will be providing the main dish, and they're asking for side dishes. We're now expecting between 70 and 75 people. If you could help out, please see BJ. Are there other announcements that I'm missing?
Just a reminder for people that their financial reports into the auditor's Sioux Valley.
Is there a due date?
There's a due date. It's a reminder to get them down.
Okay. If you have financial reports, they need to be into the auditor's Sioux Valley and Heather Perman. So that would be great. As the sooner the better. There is no due date. Just, you know, sometime would be great. Soon. All right.
Kristen.
Yeah.
We will be setting up at 9 o'clock for Bev's memorial.
Okay, so they'll be setting up at 9 o'clock for Bev's memorial in Fellowship Hall. If you have, you know, the ability to help out with that, that would be fantastic. Okay, with that, let us place our cell phones in their most prayerful and meditative settings and get ready to worship God. We're doing our call to worship a little differently today. Today in worship, we're going to be reminded that again and again, we're called to listen. This is part of our invitation as people of faith to not only speak and pray and sing, but also to listen. And I will be the first to say that listening is hard. There's a reason it was the subject of my ordination charge. From our toddler years on up, we struggle to listen, particularly when we don't know what we're listening for, and also when we don't agree with what we're hearing. So just for a moment, as we gather ourselves for worship, I want to invite you to join me in a guided sensory prayer as I prompt you. So let us listen and let us pray. Family of faith, I invite you to close your eyes. Rest your feet on the floor beneath you. Release any tension that you're holding. Your jaw, your neck, your shoulders, your hands, your legs, your feet. Take a deep breath in. Slowly let it out. Keep those deep breaths in, slowly letting them out. The Hebrew word for breath, ruach, is the same word for spirit. And as you breathe, imagine that it's God who's filling up your lungs with energy and love. trust that God is as close as your very breath. I invite you to still your mind. Imagine your mind is like a river, and thoughts are going to drift into view. They always do. But instead of grabbing a hold of those thoughts, allow yourself to just let them float by. Listen to your breath. Listen deep. Listen far. Listen wide. Listen. The sound of your breath is the sound of the divine. We are in a holy space. Let us worship God. Amen. Let us now rise in body or spirit for our opening hymn, My Hope is in the Lord. Often the first step to change is listening. We have to listen to those we've hurt. We have to listen to creation as she cries. We have to listen to the voice of the oppressed if we are ever to hope to make things right. So today, as we begin our prayer of confession, we'll start with a brief moment of silence, a moment to listen. And then we will pray together, trusting that God is always listening to us and that God's ears listen with love. Listening God, Take what is closed in us and open it. Take what is distracted in us and settle it. Take what is hurting us and hold it. Take any and all parts of us that create distance from you. For we are like Peter, O God. We argue what we don't know. We fear what we cannot see. And we almost always speak sooner than we listen. So open us, settle us, hold us, and forgive us. We long to hear you more clearly. We long to know you more fully. With hope we pray, and with gratitude we confess. Amen. Siblings in Christ, we confess with gratitude because we know that God has already heard and forgiven us. No matter what we have done or left undone, we are held in God's hand. So rest in this good news. God invites us in. God meets us where we are. God hears our prayers. God forgives us. Thanks be to God for a love like that. Friends, let us now profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Siblings, let us greet one another with signs of peace.
Peace.
Let us now lift up our prayers of joy and concern for the world and the church and for one another. God, our hope and our holy companion, we come before you on this second Sunday of Lent, knowing we can be honest because you know us. You know our thoughts, our struggles, our joys. You know our prayers before they even form in our minds and are articulated with our whispered words. You know how we struggle, how we hope. You delight in our joy. You delight and you desire our peace. So sometimes we honestly ask, what's the point of prayer for you who already knows everything? Or of any prayer, our doubt cries when the world's struggles have been opened and there's a hole that seems impossible to fill. Can you stop the bombs from falling, God? Can you soften the hearts of warring dictators? Can you cure the cancer ravaging our loved one's body? Can you unburden the depressed from the weight of their sorrow? Can you make the chaos make sense? God, we are vulnerable, and we know it. We need you. As the thirsty deer longs for the flowing stream, our souls thirst for you. Our hearts ache for your love. Our spirits cry for relief from the turmoil and the sorrow. Our bodies yearn for the ecstatic movement of joy. Our minds want to be assured, without a doubt, of your presence among us. Life is a wilderness, and so often we are lost. Therefore, in these long wilderness days of Lent, we audaciously ask for your help and hope. Comfort the sick or grieving. Heal our wounds of heart and body. We especially pray for Andrea Tweedy. She's still in the ICU and on a vent. We ask that you pray for Katrina's friend Kelly and her son Sawyer. And Sawyer's in the children's ICU because he went into ketoacidosis with type 1 diabetes, and he's still unresponsive. God, calm our frantic anxieties. Order the chaos. Help us pay attention to your still, small ways of working beauty and awe into the ugly and despairing. The bump of a bee's head on a window pane. The spring crocus that's begun its journey out of the dark soil. The uninhibited bounce of a child dressed as Batman, heroically saving his friends at the playground. The heavens ablaze in pink, red, and orange of your glory at the morning sunrise. The reminders in the squeeze of a hand, the kindness of a smile, the receiving of an encouraging note. Remind us that we are not alone in our wilderness wanderings, that the grace that you make readily available when we are ready to receive it. God, come near to us this second Sunday of Lent, and near to those that we love. Sit, stay a while, and hear our prayers as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our hymn of praise. Our hymn of meditation, sorry, Knowing You, on the screen. Please be seated. So what will it profit us to gain the whole world and forfeit our own life? With all humility, let us make our offering to God, trusting not in worldly gain, but in God's sustaining grace. Almighty God, we thank you for your covenant that you established with Abraham and Sarah, which you have opened to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept these offerings with the dedication of our lives, that we may be for the world a sign of your abiding love and a testament to your enduring promise. In Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is taken from the Mark chapter 8, 31 through chapter 9, verse 1. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on the divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and all of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Creator God, we cannot hear the trees growing, and we can't hear a single drop of rain as we miss one in the many. We cannot hear the weight of people's grief, and we cannot hear when hearts are changed. But you can. Once again, we come to you with hopeful hearts, asking that you would lend us your ears. Help us to hear so that we can live as you lived. We are listening. Amen. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Poor Peter. Oh, Peter. I always feel really bad for Peter because he gets such a bad rap. You know, he's putting his foot in his mouth again and again. And Peter's doing something wrong. Again and again, Jesus chastises him. Peter loses faith while he's walking on the water. He talks about building a memorial at the Transfiguration site. He refuses to wash Jesus' feet. He falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's supposed to be praying. Peter denies knowing Christ 3 times. But of all of those things, I see this passage as being the one that contains Peter's strongest scolding. Jesus has some really strong words for Pete. He's rebuked. He's compared to Satan. All because Peter just doesn't even want to think about the possibility that Jesus will be rejected and persecuted. That Jesus will endure pain, will suffer, will die. Peter conveniently forgets about the whole risen again in 3 days. But just before this, Jesus asked all of the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Who do they think that I am? And the disciples, they give a whole bunch of different things, you know, Elijah, Moses, John the Baptist. And then Jesus asks, okay, but who do you say that I am? Peter raises his hand. And he correctly, I might add, declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter recognizes who Jesus is. So Pete's getting some things right. Here's the thing. Peter's idea of who or what the Messiah is and our understanding of who or what the Messiah is, those are pretty different things. We have this benefit of hindsight. Peter understood the Messiah to be this like strong and powerful military political leader. The Messiah was going to deliver the people from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And we as Christians, 2,000 years later, we still understand the Messiah to be powerful and a savior who's going to deliver us from oppression. But this Messiah isn't going to rule from a throne or through military might. Rather, the Messiah that we understand, Christ, delivers us from sin. Jesus rules through hearts and minds and souls, through love. We know what Peter did not know, that in order to rule, Jesus would have to suffer persecution and die. So Peter rightly pointed out that Jesus is the Messiah. But because he's caught up in this mighty and macho understanding of the title, he thinks Jesus has gone a little wacky when he says that he's going to be rejected, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die. For Peter, there's no room for suffering or death in his definition of a Messiah. So Peter takes Jesus aside. Okay, come on, buddy. And gives Jesus a little talking to. Whoa. Slow down there, Jesus. This whole persecution and death thing, yeah, that can't happen. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to overthrow, not be overthrown. The thing is, Jesus is leading the disciples. Jesus is leading Peter. And if Jesus dies, what exactly is he leading the people towards? That had to have been a really terrifying conversation for Peter. Can you imagine Peter's shock when Jesus rebukes back? Get behind me, Satan. If someone that I highly respected compared me to Satan, I would probably immediately break down in tears. In that moment, Peter was called to listen to a very difficult truth about what the life of the Messiah really is, followed by another difficult truth of what the life of a disciple would be. There are so many times that I see myself in Peter, which is kind of why I always feel bad for him. But this one gets me. And maybe some of you can identify with Peter here too. Like again and again, I think I've got it all figured out. But again and again, God calls me to listen. To shut my mouth long enough to let my heart and spirit be expanded. So maybe, just maybe, I can try and grasp something new. Or maybe even to grasp something old in a new way. Listening is hard. Because listening is more than just hearing the words that someone is saying. It's noticing the words that they choose. It's paying attention to their body language. Listening is detecting what isn't being said. Listening does involve talking, but it's about asking open-ended questions, follow-up questions. When we're truly listening, we're not thinking about what we're going to say or do next. As if all of those things that go into active listening, as if all of those things, even individually, like, but together, that's a lot. If that wasn't difficult enough, there's a possibility that the person or persons that we're talking to, we might be confronted with some hard truths. We might hear things that conflict with our preconceived notions, or that don't match our personal experiences. Think about the last time that a friend or a family member was going through a hard time. Was your response to quiet them? To try to cheer them up? Or did you sit with them and listen to their complaints? Truly listen to their complaints, even if you thought that their complaints were kind of silly. Did you listen without trying to fix anything? Without trying to tell them what to do? That's really hard to do, especially when you know everything and you could just tell them exactly what they need to do. The last time that you saw someone on the street asking for money at the street corner or, you know, wherever else you happen to be, did you avert your eyes? Did you try to pretend that they didn't exist? Did you assume that you knew their story? Or did you ask about and listen to their story? We don't, as a culture, exactly incentivize the telling of hard truths. Listening to God or the disempowered leaves us in a really scary place. Hard truths trouble the waters of our understanding, and they challenge our notions of what is real. We're confronted with these brutal realities, and opened up to a voice that calls us to change. When Jesus says to the crowd, deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me, he's talking to all of us here too. We are also called to walk behind Jesus. We're not the ones leading, which honestly is probably a really good thing, because we're prone to choosing the things that make us comfortable rather than choosing the things that make us loving. I don't blame Peter at all here for talking back to Jesus. Because if we're really honest, haven't we all, at one point or another, at some point, disagreed with Jesus? Asking, like, why won't you do what we want? Why don't you see the world? Do you not see what's happening in the world right now? Why can't we focus on the positive? Why can't we sidestep our conflicts and our problems? We like the Jesus that casts out demons, that heals the sick, that prevents death, and feeds thousands of people. But the road that Jesus walks, the road that Jesus asks us to follow him on, is more than those feel-good things. There is also suffering and rejection for Jesus. And that rejection doesn't just come from the religious leaders. It doesn't just come from the scribes or the political leaders. But that rejection comes from Peter. And that rejection comes from us. So we have to continually make the choice to listen to all of it. To listen to the miracles and the anguish. Listen to the people who are fed and the people who have never been fed. We have to listen to all of it in order to choose again and again that the life that Jesus calls us to is one of love, is one of pain, is one of joy. And in return, as we follow that, we gain a love that sustains and heals us as well as the whole world. So just like Peter, we are often stuck in a pattern of messing up again and again and again. We cling to our power and to our privilege. We memorialize and commercialize Christ's teachings rather than embodying them. Ultimately, though, Peter does listen. And as he listens, he learns. And each time he learns, he does a little better. Again and again, we are also called to listen both to God and to each other. And in listening, we might find the grace that we need for transformation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our closing hymn, I Want Jesus to Walk With Me. Thank you. Before we go back out into the world, let me offer you a charge and a benediction. As you leave this space, may your mouth speak of God's goodness. May your arms hold those in need. May your feet walk towards justice. May your heart trust its worth. May your soul dance in God's grace. And may this be your rhythm, again and again and again, until God's promised day. In the name of the lover, the beloved, and love itself, go with courage, go with heart, and go in peace. Amen.